I have learned my lessons. I hope I never tell any lies again. Sometimes you become a prisoner of your own lie. Ultimately, I have no excuses. With those words, Jonathan Aitken acknowledged his fall from grace was now complete. The debt collectors took his watch and his cufflinks, his son's personal computer from his house, in an effort to recoup his outstanding £3 million in legal costs. One of the brightest stars in the Conservative Party, someone who had been tipped as a future Prime Minister, was now a shadow of his former self. His political career was over. His marriage was on the rocks. His considerable fortune was gone. And he had the unhappy distinction of being only one of three individuals in the 20th century who were forced to resign from the Privy Council. At the age of 56, a reputation that he had built up over the years was completely destroyed. Why? Because he did not tell the truth. The judge in sentencing him to serve time in prison said this: "For nearly 4 years, you wove a web of deceit in which you entangled yourself and from which there was no way out unless you were prepared to come clean and tell the truth. Unfortunately, you were not." Joshua Rosenberg, who at that time was the BBC's legal correspondent, summed up the case like this: "What started as a little lie snowballed into a criminal lie." Just this week, we've seen another politician on this slippery slope. And the sad fact is that much of our public life is marred and viewed with suspicion because truthful speech has become a very rare thing. But before we come down too hard on our own politicians on this side of the pond, listen to this prayer that was offered by a chaplain at one of the state senates in the United States. This is how he prayed. "Omniscient Father, the one who knows all, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we'd like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen." Sad to say, a prayer like that was probably necessary. But what a desperate state of affairs. This morning, we're continuing our studies, as Matthew said, in the Ten Commandments. We're in the second table of God's moral law. The first four commandments, as you remember, concern our duty, our responsibility, our call to love God. The remaining six are about our love for our neighbours. So there's an inseparable link between our love for God and our love for others. If I truly love the Lord, I will not murder, I will not steal, I will not commit adultery, and so on. I will not sin against my neighbour. And to turn that around, the way that I treat my neighbour reflects how much or how little I love the Lord. Today we're considering the ninth commandment: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The image here is one of the law court, where to give false testimony is to give false evidence against someone, to say or to claim something that is untrue. And as those who are made in God's image, and if we're Christians, those who bear the name of the Lord Jesus, truth and honesty, integrity is another word we could use, should be a part of our character. Why? Because God, who made us, is a truth-telling, promise-keeping God who cannot lie. And he demands truth from his creatures. Now, the implication of this commandment is far-reaching, but one of the most helpful commentaries is the one that we read about in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus brings us in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to focus on these verses this morning. Today, there is a drastic shortage of truth. The political spin doctors have succeeded in making lucrative careers out of peddling lies and half-truths. The offense of perjury, lying in a court of law is on the increase. The sacred vows of marriage, those promises that are made in public and before God, are broken as quickly as they are made. Benefit fraud, which is based on lying and deceit, is on the increase. And we could give many, many more examples, but these suffice to show us that truth is at a premium in the United Kingdom today. Now, at this point, we need to inject a note of caution. When we reel off a list of offences like that, perjury, you know, breaking your marriage vows, list those things, it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, I haven't done that. I haven't lied under oath in a court of law. I haven't broken my marriage vows. But that would not be completely true in terms of truth speaking. I mean, the fact is, it is always difficult for us to tell the truth. A man once wrote to his son, I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I tell a great many lies. I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with that. Think about having a conversation with someone and you become aware that what you're saying is not true, or perhaps it's not completely true. And the combination of a deceitful heart and a deceptive culture mean that all of us lie to a greater or lesser extent. So as we consider what Jesus has to say here, let's remember that this is personal. It applies to me and it applies to you, because one way or another, all of us are economic with the truth. First thing I want us to see here is in verse 33. If you think that redefining truth is a 21st century phenomenon, you're wrong. What we have here is a redefining of truthfulness. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oath, don't swear falsely, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Now here, Jesus is challenging a view of truth-telling that prevailed among the religious teachers of his day. They basically were trying to redefine truth, or the issue of speech, true speech, in order to suit their own purposes. And that's why Jesus begins with the subject of vows and oaths. Now, there are two things that we need to understand here about the swearing of vows and the giving of oaths in the Old Testament. First of all, making vows in the Old Testament was encouraged. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, we read this, fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. So it wasn't wrong to make a vow or to swear by God in Old Testament times. But secondly, making vows but not keeping them was strongly discouraged. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, we read this, do not swear falsely by my name, God is speaking, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And then in Numbers 30 and verse 2, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. So in a nutshell, vows were permitted in the Old Testament, even encouraged, but once you had made that vow, it was not to be broken under any circumstances. Now Jesus, of course, had no issue with that, no dispute with the Old Testament scriptures in any way, and therefore would have agreed with this. Nevertheless, in his day, there was clearly a problem of interpretation among the scribes and Pharisees, and that's what he's challenging in these verses. You see, some of them, but by no means all, were abusing this biblical teaching to allow them to be less than truthful in their dealings with others. Now, how did they do that? Well, let me explain. They began to teach that an oath or a vow wasn't binding if it didn't include or make reference to God's name. So, for example, if you swore by your own life or by someone else's life or by a certain object but didn't mention God's name or didn't allude to God's name, they said you didn't need to keep your word. In other words, the whole issue of the making of vows and oaths had degenerated into a system of petty rules indicating when you could lie and when you couldn't lie. Well, that meant, of course, that everyday language became a mishmash of meaningless oaths. So people sought to convince you they were telling the truth by proclaiming, "Upon my father's beard," or "Upon Israel's prosperity." Now, we smile at those, but here are a few modern examples. "I swear on my mother's grave." Has anybody ever said that to you? Or, "Cross my heart and hope to die." Ever heard that? Ever said that? Now, what is your immediate thought when you hear those words? My immediate thought is, this person is not telling me the truth. Then as now, it was often a subtle deception, wanting the other person to believe something that wasn't true by adding what sounded like an appropriate oath. And the result of all this was that the religious leaders of the day had convinced themselves and convinced the people that not telling the truth was somehow different from lying. They used oaths in much the same way that modern people keep their fingers crossed when they're making a promise. You know that? You know, it's still, you have superstitious people in the workplace. You know, somebody will have their hand behind their back with their fingers crossed when they're saying something to the boss. And, I don't have to keep whatever I say if my fingers are crossed. So what was happening here was a redefining of truthfulness. And in response, secondly, verses 34 to 36, Jesus makes a call for radical truthfulness. He gets straight to the point. He doesn't mess around. He says, "Don't do it. Don't swear by heaven." Why not? Because it is God's throne. "Don't swear by the earth." Why not? Because it's God's footstool. "Don't swear by Jerusalem." Why not? Because it is the city of God's king. "And don't even swear by yourself." Why not? Because God made you. See the point that Jesus is making? It is utter folly to make a vow or an oath on anything in this universe because God made all things, He rules all things, and because He's behind everything. The entire creation belongs to God, so you can't swear on any part of it without making reference to Him. That's the point. And Jesus says, oath-taking of this kind is wrong. It is sin. So what we must do then is not swear at all. Verse 37. "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So true followers of the Lord Jesus are characterized by a radical, countercultural honesty that means that we don't need to swear when we're telling the truth. Real Christians should be truth speakers who have no need to use oaths or vows in order to convince the other person of our integrity. A believer's word is to be his or her bond. We should only speak the truth. So you see, here again, Jesus takes the Old Testament law and supersedes it, surpasses it. And in doing so, he gives all of us a solemn reminder. The need for giving of oaths and vows stems from the fact that all human beings are prone to lie. All of us are prone to bend the truth. Why do you think witnesses in a court of law are required to swear an oath that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why is that? Because the underlying assumption is that without such an oath, they won't tell the truth. It's been interesting to see Harry Redknapp. It's sad that our Spurs fans aren't out this morning because this is relevant to them. There he is. He's under oath and he's got upset because, you know, somebody's accused him of lying, having given an oath. But you see, whenever we speak words like, "I swear to God" or "I swear by God," what I'm really saying is, now I'm going to mark off an area of truth here, separate from the general untruthfulness of my life and my speech. That's what we're saying. In fact, I'm saying more than that. I'm saying that people are really expecting me not to be truthful from the beginning. And just because they're counting on me telling a lie, I bring out the big guns of an oath. Words of honor. And Jesus says, no. He calls us away from that kind of petty, sinful shallowness. And he demands that our lives be marked by radical truthfulness. Truthfulness of speech. Integrity. And that leads me to what we see next. Reclaiming truthfulness. So how do we reclaim truthfulness? How do we obey this commandment today? Well, first of all, this. Jesus' teaching here against swearing oaths and making vows doesn't mean that we can't do it in certain circumstances. For example, it is entirely appropriate to make public vows at a wedding. You're making vows. You're promising before God and others that you will be faithful to your husband or wife. That is entirely appropriate. Jesus isn't saying that's not a good idea and it shouldn't happen. Those of you who have been baptized, what do you do on that occasion? Well, you make public vows and promises before God and the people of God that you will live in obedience to Jesus Christ and you will honor him in every area of your life. That is not wrong. Jesus is not talking against that here. But of course, historically, and even today, some people take these words of Jesus and they say, well, you shouldn't make an oath at any time, in any place. Some of you may have heard of a man called George Fox. He was the founder of the Quakers. And he looked at these verses and he interpreted them in that way. He was sent to prison for refusing to swear on the Bible at a court hearing. And it's because of his stand on the issue that you don't have to lay your hand on the Bible in court today to swear that you're telling the truth. Instead, you may simply make a statement affirming that you will tell the truth. But you see, that wasn't what Jesus was talking about here. He was more concerned with the use of oaths and swearing as a part of everyday speech. That was the problem he was addressing. He didn't say all oath-taking is wrong and forbidden. In fact, later in his ministry, he allowed himself to be placed under public oath as he stood before the high priest Caiaphas after his arrest in Gethsemane. Matthew records it like this. Caiaphas says to him, "Are you not going to answer?" Because Jesus had been silent up to that point. "What is this testimony," says Caiaphas, "that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest then said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." In addition to that, the Apostle Paul called on God on several occasions to be his witness. That's equivalent to swearing by Almighty God. In writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, he says this, "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." And in Romans chapter 1, he says, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness." He's calling God to be that witness to his speech, to affirm the truthfulness of what he's saying. So clearly Paul didn't feel that he was going against Jesus' teaching here when he appealed to God to vindicate what he was saying. So what have we learned about our speech so far? Well, oath-taking is permitted, but it is not encouraged. Secondly, in civil life, oath-taking, as in a courtroom, is permitted. And when we do so, we're not sinning against the teaching of Christ. But as with Paul, and indeed Jesus, making oaths should be extremely rare. This kind of practice isn't part of everyday conversation. Under normal day-to-day circumstances, swearing and oaths should never fall from our lips. Why? Because we don't need such things. Our commitment to telling the truth should be evident to all. So Jesus here is calling us to a profound truthfulness. Now, having said that, our problem is that we live in a very deceptive world. We live with a sea of media deception. Adverts are full of it. Men, like myself, are told that if I dye my hair and get rid of the gray hairs, I'll be more handsome, I'll be a better footballer, and I'll be more attractive to younger women. Luis Figo is the classic example. You see it? But it's a lie, isn't it? Of course it's a lie. Women, are told that if you use a certain type of body spray, men will be running after you and falling at your feet. But it's a lie. And that's just two very simple advertisements that deceive, intend to deceive. We're awash with it. And our political system is given to exaggeration, and false claims seem to flow unchecked. The concept of doublespeak is increasingly common. Speaking out of both sides of your mouth at once, saying one thing to one person, something entirely different about the same subject to another. That happens too frequently, and sadly it happens among the people of God. And the stock in trade of the politician seems to be stringing large numbers of words together without saying anything meaningful and without answering the question. Dishonest speech and perversion of the truth is endemic in our society, and that shouldn't surprise us. We are all sinners. And we often embellish the truth without realizing it. Those of us who are fishermen, we talk about the one that got away, and how big was it? Well, it was this big. You know, and we laugh about it, but we're not being truthful. Better to knock it on the head and hang it up and say, there it is, and then eat it. What about the sports person, you know, recounting his exploits on the sport field? The way I hear about some of the goals that have been scored by LRBC, Lionel Messi would be proud to have owned it. And it's okay, but it's bending the truth, isn't it? What about that person who is praised for the meal that's just been set on the table, for that wonderful cooking? And the question comes, did you make it yourself? Or did you get it out of a packet? Was it one of M&S's? You know, simply more than food or whatever it is. And what about the occasions? This is an interesting one. What about those occasions when you're with friends and someone tells a joke or a really good story and you're sat there and you don't get it and everybody else is roaring with laughter and you completely miss the point and you pretend by going into paroxysms of laughter that you've got it, but really it's a deceit. It's gone right over the top of your head. It's very subtle. It's not easy to be truthful today, but it's so vital. In a world full of lies and deceptions, people yearn for truth, for honesty, for straight talking. And in such a world, the testimony of a Christian believer is vital. When people meet with us or observe us in the workplace or in university or at school, what do they see? What do they hear? Honesty, integrity? Or is there little difference between our values and our speech to that of those around us, those who don't believe in Jesus, those who aren't following him? See, when people know that you don't tell lies, your testimony, your witness, will have greater force than all the theology you could share with another person. What a difference an honest, truthful life can make. And that's what we're called to. In a world of deceit and a world of lies. Now, before we round up, just one note of caution. There are times when it is clearly not right to tell the whole truth. There are times when it is clearly not right to tell the whole truth. Now, you know, I know you're thinking, hang on a minute, you've just told us it's important that we are radically truthful. Yes, that is so. But there are times when it's not right to tell the whole truth. Let me give you a couple of examples. If we were invaded by the French, because they're likely to do that kind of thing, okay, and a Frenchman comes up and we're at war with them, and they say to you, because you're party to very important information about the security of this nation, and they say to you, Monsieur, please tell me what you know. You are not obliged to tell the whole truth. In that circumstance, okay? You have to protect that information. Or here's another example, a real life example. If an SS officer turns up at your front door, as happened with Corrie Ten Boom during the Second World War, and asks if you are hiding any Jewish people, what do you do? Do you say, I must be truthful, they're all in the attic? Or do you not tell the whole truth? Now, these are challenging issues. And we're right to ask, how does this square with the ninth commandment? How does it square with Jesus' call to radical truthfulness that we read of here? Is it better to lie, is a way to think about it, or let someone die? Now, does the Bible teach the doctrine of the lesser evil? It's another way of asking the question. And without going into it, and I'll probably get loads of feedback, yes, it does. It does. In certain, very limited ways. So how can I help you with this? Well, think of it this way. All lies, the first one that Satan spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, you remember, have their roots in either malice or in pride. And what God forbids in the ninth commandment is false witness against your neighbor, i.e. that is motivated by either malice or pride, so that you lie in order to put them down, or you lie in order to exalt yourself at their expense. One commentator put it very simply. To bear false witness for one's neighbor, which is what Corrie Ten Boom did, is not so bad as bearing false witness against him. But the lie as such, however necessary it appears, is bad, not good. And the right person, the right thinking person, knows this. Now, having said that, most of us don't face those kinds of dilemmas. And Jesus' call to radical truthfulness remains unchanged, remains the standard that we must pursue by God's grace. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and what I've said has stung you. Perhaps you're conscious, as I've spoken about the need for integrity and truthfulness, that there is a problem in this area in your life. Perhaps you've come to realize for the first time that you're not as honest and not as upright as perhaps you thought you were. Now, how is it possible to practice this radical truthfulness that Jesus speaks of here? Well, I just want to leave you with three things. First of all, this. Remember that your speech shows the true condition of your heart. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, I have to say, in my time as in church ministry and my time as an officer in the church, there have been times that things have come out of Christian mouths and I have been caused to question the state of their heart because of what they have said and how they have said it. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The source of all deceitful speech, indeed of every sin known to man, is the unregenerate human heart. We are sinners by nature, and therefore we commit sin in many ways. Now, the implication of that is this, that we can't become truth speakers without undergoing that radical change of heart. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible calls the new birth, in order to change that heart so that truthfulness becomes part of my new being as a Christian. And the old nature is put off. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you don't like the fact that I'm effectively saying, look, you are by nature a liar. Does that sting you? Does it offend you? Well, if it does, you've been deceived by the father of lies. That's another name in the Bible for the devil. But if you admit that you are a liar and a deceiver by nature, a sinner, then there is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. But you must begin by admitting your need for cleansing and your need for forgiveness. And then there's something else that I want you to bear in mind. Secondly, remember that God hears every word, not just oaths, and that we will give an account for each of them. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, in that same chapter, Jesus says this, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Our words have eternal consequences. We will account for them before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that is a terrifying thing if we're not in Jesus Christ, if we aren't his by faith. Which leads me to the final thing. Jesus died for all such sin. And he freely offers forgiveness and abundant grace to all who come to him in humble repentance. We all fall short at this point. We all tell lies or half-truths. We're all economic with the truth. But the Bible teaches us that we have a gracious and a loving God who delights to forgive us, who delights to give us a new nature and a new heart, who delights to enable us then to grow into the likeness of Jesus. And the depth of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be heard in the quality and the tone and the content of our speech. Jesus calls all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to radical truthfulness in a world full of deceit and lies. So the next time you're tempted to shake your head at the antics of politicians and public figures, ask yourself, how am I living? Am I honoring Jesus Christ in my words and in my speech? May God give us grace to do so for his glory's sake.